Our reading this morning is from John chapter 20. The first part entitled The Empty Tomb. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated with Jesus' body, had been one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
And continuing from John 20. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive their sins, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and have yet believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
I want to put this picture on the screen, which sums up a lot of what we're going to be reflecting on this morning about facing life's unexpectedness. The unexpectedness of life, it impacts us in as human beings in many ways. We know all about that. Life can take unexpected twists and turns, and what we read earlier at the start of the service reveals to us a lot of the unexpectedness in the life of the disciples of Jesus, the traumatic impact, the death of Jesus in his prime, 33 years of age, had on his close disciples. It's important to remember, however, that the sudden arrest, the trial, the execution of Jesus Christ in approximately 24 hours. It didn't take him by surprise. It was the reason that he was born. It was the reason that the angel Gabriel told Mary and Joseph to call him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And to save us, he had to die in our place. Death was God's fitting judgment for our sins. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But to provide us eternal life, he had to rise again from the dead, which he did 3 days later. And that's what we are celebrating this morning. And whoever believes in him and his sacrifice will not perish, will not die, but will have everlasting life. Present, continuous, everlasting life. A quality of life, of faith and hope and trust and confidence in God and God's presence in our lives, which goes on forever and ever. And when we die, when we go to be with him, or he returns and takes us to be with him, we know him in a far fuller and greater way. So the wonderful message and hope of Easter is something that we, as a church, we love to celebrate. It should impact our lives throughout the rest of the year as well. However, as we've seen from the narrative that we read from John 20, despite Christ telling his disciples on numerous occasions that he must be arrested, he must suffer, he must die, he must rise again 3 days later, they were slow of heart to believe that this could be the case. After all, he had been hailed king only a week before. And after seeing his death and seeing the stone rolled away 3 days later and seeing no sign of his body, they still did not believe that Christ had risen from the dead. And the reason, according to that chapter that we read, verse 9, was a lack of understanding from the scriptures that it had to take place that way. And because of that lack of understanding, they were troubled in so many ways that we will see this morning. How important that we have a right understanding of God's word. They didn't have that understanding. And we're just going to see just now the impact that it had on them. Mary Magdalene was filled with grief, crying outside the tomb, uttering the words, "They have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they have put him." So there was grief. Then the two on the road to Emmaus, in chapter Luke 24, the two disciples returned home to Emmaus, 8 miles outside of Jerusalem. They were filled with despair. We had hoped that he would redeem Israel. Christ's disciples were filled with fear, locking themselves in a room in Jerusalem for fear that the Jews who had executed Jesus would do the same to them next. Thomas was filled with doubts. "Unless I see the Lord in the flesh and see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. I will not believe that he had risen from the dead." And Peter was filled with failure. After boasting at the Last Supper that he would never deny knowing him, well, he'd done just that. When recognized as one of his followers following Jesus' arrest, we see the devastating ways the disciples of Jesus were impacted by having a lack of understanding, a lack of faith in God's word concerning his sufferings and his rising again. And the same consequences can be true in our lives as well, as a result of a lack of understanding and faith. We can be filled with grief, fear, despair, doubts. We can even make a decision to abandon our faith. Well, the comforting news of the Easter story that we read reveals that Jesus Christ, who had truly risen from the dead, he did not leave his disciples in their troubled states. He comes to them. He came to Mary at the graveside, to the disciples in their locked room in Jerusalem, to the two disciples returning home to Emmaus, to Thomas in the upper room, to Peter, who had gone fishing on the Sea of Tiberias. He came to where they were, and he can come to us as well, where we are in our troubled or our confused states of hearts and minds. And as he responded to them, as they most needed it, so he can do the same to us in our lives. To Mary, in her grief, he called her name. That was all he needed to do. He called her name, and immediately she recognized it was the Lord. To the two despairing disciples on the road to Emmaus, he walked alongside them. He asked questions to draw out their pain and their confusion. And then he revealed to them from the scriptures why the Christ had to suffer before entering his glory. And as he opened the scriptures to them, their hearts burned within them, burned with faith and hope and joy. And when they arrived home, they pleaded with him to stay and talk and share a meal. And when Christ took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, he opened their eyes to his true identity, that he was the Lord. He came to Mary in her grief, came to the two disciples walking alongside them, opening the scriptures to them. to the disciples locked away in fear. He came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And he said it again to them shortly after, "Peace be with you." His words were more than just words. He communicated peace to their hearts and their spirits. And he showed them his hands and his side. And they were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And to Thomas, in his doubts, he came into the upper room again in Jerusalem, where on this occasion Thomas was present. And he invited Thomas to touch his hands, his side, his wounds, and to stop doubting and believe. And Thomas did that, affirming that Christ was his Lord and his God. And to Peter, in his failure as a disciple, and in his recent fishing expedition, Jesus does a repetition of the miracle he performed 3 years before when he first called Peter, enabling him to catch a great number of fish, revealing he was the Lord to him. And then he invited Peter and his companions to join him for breakfast, consisting of bread and fish. And then he had a private conversation with Peter. And in the questions that he asked, he gave Peter an opportunity to express his love for him. Three times, corresponding to the same number of times that Peter had denied knowing him. And on each occasion, Peter affirmed his love. And Jesus invited him and recommissioned him afresh to his service, saying to him, "Feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep." But to do so by keeping his vision firmly on the Lord. We all have that capability, do we? To be looking at one another and what's the Lord going to do in that person's life and what's going to happen with them. And we need to have our vision on the Lord more than anyone else. And Peter's vision was restored. His eyes were firmly fixed on him. So we see that the wonderful way that Jesus appeared to his disciples in their weakness and failure and responded to them just as they needed him. And so he can do the same with us in our weakness and failure, just as we need him to, providing words of comfort, words of peace, words of affirmation, enlightenment from Scripture. What was the outcome? What was the outcome of Christ appearing to his disciples and ministering to them as they needed while they were transformed? Mary was commissioned by the Lord to pass on an important message to the other disciples, that he truly was alive and that he would soon be returning to his Father and their Father, to his God and their God. The two on the road to Emmaus, they immediately got up and returned to Jerusalem, and finding the 11 and the others present, declared to them that the Lord had risen, as they had been told that morning by Mary and Peter, and that he had wonderfully appeared to them also. What about the 12 disciples who were locked away in fear in Jerusalem, in that upper room? The disciples were commissioned by their Lord to his service to share the good news of forgiveness of sins through faith in Christ's sacrifice. And they experienced the foretaste of the greater filling and outpouring of the Holy Spirit that they received later at Pentecost. The Lord breathed on them the Holy Spirit, a foretaste of the greater fullness of the Spirit that they would experience, empowering them to be Christ's witnesses. And what about Thomas? Thomas had renewed faith. Thomas worshipped Jesus as the Lord, as his God. And what about Peter? Peter was recommissioned to Christ's service. He was given a place of leadership in the New Testament church. So the Lord appearing to his disciples, his followers, in their lack of understanding and belief, and meeting with them all in different ways as they needed most, transformed them. And we've seen that transformation. Christ appearing to us and ministering to us in our weaknesses, in our lack of understanding and failure, will be to restore us in a greater way to God's worship, to God's witness, and to God's service. I wonder, is that our response to the Lord? He wants that. He wants our experiencing him in our lives and through his word and by his Spirit to have a transformative effect in our lives. He saved us. He transforms us for a purpose so that we can be more effective in our witnessing, in our worshiping, and in our service for him. But it doesn't end there. As our Lord drew alongside us in our weakness, in our lack of understanding, in our failure, he wants us to do the same for our Christian brothers and sisters. And to those who don't possess faith at all, the faith that we have, to draw alongside them. To draw alongside people in their grief, or in their fear, or in their despair, or in their doubts, or their sense of failure. And like the two in the road to Emmaus who extended hospitality, and how blessed they were for us to do the same. To extend hospitality to those who need it. To open up the scriptures to those who need understanding, who lack in understanding. You can do that. It's not just the pastor or the deacons or the elders. We, church is a body. Every individual is important. And what you read and what you have learned, and even what you have sung, the Holy Spirit can bring that back to your memory just as you need it. And you can share your testimony, but you can share the word, the revelation that God gave to you of his Son and of his gospel, or of creation, the whole diversity in God's word, wherever, where people are at. Open up scriptures to them. Speak words of peace to people. Pray for them. May God's peace be with you. You can do that. We do that at the end of the service. We say the grace together. It's not just something we say at the end of a service. This is to be part of our lives, where we share God's grace with each other and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Speak words of forgiveness. This world needs forgiveness. We as believers need forgiveness. We get our hands and our feet dirty every day. With the world, the influence of the world, but also within our hearts, we can sin, we can fall short. And there's forgiveness available to us, and we need to receive forgiveness, but we need to share with others that God can forgive you of that. Don't let that hold you back. God can forgive you. Or words of affirmation. God has forgiven you. Or, that was encouraging what you did. Like what I said about Samuel this morning, words of affirmation. Do that with one another. That was encouraging. Really bless me, what you did, what you said, what I saw you doing. Words of affirmation. Or words of commission. Words of commission. Saying to somebody, I think you've got a real gift there. I think maybe you should consider inquiring of the Lord if he's calling you into ministry in some way. Or to exercise that gift in a greater way. Words of commission, spurring one another on in our Christian faith. Drawing alongside one another and drawing alongside those who don't know the Lord Jesus. How important that we do that with compassion, with love, with grace, with humility, with joy as well. There should be something of joy when we tell people about Jesus and what he's done for us and how wonderful he is. The Lord can transform us this morning. The transforming outcome. We should be going away a different way from how we came this morning. I trust that you will do so and that God's Spirit will enable you to do so as we ask him to change us. Or to quicken our vision, or increase our understanding, or increase our faith, or release that joy, or open my mouth so that I can be a witness, or open my wallet so that I can give in a greater way, or open my home so that God can use us. His church can be more effective in greater ways in the days that we are living in.